Turning once more in the Word of God, now in the New Testament, we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 17 to verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to verse 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so reads the Word of God. Well, this morning, the title, the sermon, is this: Off with the Old, On with the New. And we draw these thoughts from particularly the verses 20 to 24 of Ephesians 4, as we read it a moment ago. But oh, what a commentary verses 17 to 19 are of a heart that has been unrenewed by God's Spirit. And what a litany of sad observations that there in inspired scripture we're given. If you want, in, as it were, shorthand, in a sort of short compass, a summing up of the human heart, well, here it is, friends. Here it is. And sad, sad reading that it makes. That is a life without Christ. Today, my friend, if you are not a Christian, then these verses are yours to take and to ponder. What they are telling us here is really what it is to walk without the Lord's help, without his power, and without his grace within. And it speaks of hardness, it speaks of ignorance, it speaks of blindness that is writ large throughout all that we are as human beings, our understanding, our minds. There's an emptiness, there's a vanity about them. There's nothing substantial when it comes to the matters that are the most pressing and urgent of your life and mine. How we stand with God. Well, we fill our minds with 100 other things than think of that. And many of those things are very clever things and incredibly intricate things and sophisticated things. But in the end, weighed against the truth of what it is to be a Christian, are insubstantial. And somewhere deep fundamentally within, there is the understanding, our capacity to evaluate, our capacity to make sound and good judgments about, in the end, what our own spiritual and eternal welfare hinges on. Yet we are totally floundering around. We are without charts and without compass, because there's a fundamental darkness and a fundamental ignorance there. And oh, the behaviour. Well, read of this, verse 19. There is a sense in which, going on in that way, what it calls our conversation, our way of life, the way that we walk. And that's no comment there about how quickly or how slowly our gait or how graceful our movement may be. It's talking about the people we habitually are. What you can pick up from somebody about what really inspires them, what they're living for. And there's some sad conclusions we draw from that when we look on. And it says that it's just downhill, that it's a hardening of self. The conscience ceases after a while to properly function. That we become so habituated to living our life without God, in ignorance and unbelief, that it just becomes a way of life. And it goes on, and there's a desire for all the wrong things and a greediness. They're never satisfied. There's always something else to be done, something more to acquire. Never reaching that end goal. And it talks, doesn't it, there about the deceitful lusts of verse 22, and I'll have a little bit more to say about that in a moment. But there it is, in those verses there. Do you read yourself in those verses? If you're not a Christian today, you're missing actually so much. You may feel you're missing nothing. You may feel that really that there's nothing to be gained. There's Christian faith. What does it do for people? Well, I tell you this, it does everything for them. And anybody who is a believer here today will be able to tell you, but for the Lord's grace, that would have been me. There was ignorance. It was blindness. It was dullness of mind and futility of thought. It was only when I became a Christian, I began to think properly, began to function as a human being should function. You're missing everything. Well, I move on to what now is my first heading, sanctification. But this is what we're talking about here, the process of us becoming what? More Christ-like. And to say that sanctification is work. It is work. There is something for you and for me to do. And in a way, we are coming out of verses 17 to 19 and all of the baggage and all of the unhelpful luggage that often as Christians for many, many years, we're still carrying. Still something of that vanity of mind, something of the understanding darkened. And even though we're not now alienated from the life of God, there's still some ignorance, some blindness. That can be quite shocking. You not find that you shock yourself at times at what you can think and what you can actually do. And so there is always a sense in which we are working to put off the old and to put on the new. To get out of that world that was the unregenerate us, the person that you and I were before we were converted. To leave it behind. And to gain then the new things, the better things that are proffered to us in the gospel, which were there right at the beginning for us to grasp, and which are power to sustain you and me every day of our earthly pilgrimage. How people can think that the Christian life is dull is beyond me. Why, it's not dull. There's action, there's activity, there's work, there's repentance, there's confession, there's learning, there's unlearning. And it never, ever ends, and it will never, ever end for you and me if you're a child of God today till you draw your last breath and step over into the fuller life of eternity, that which lies beyond the grave. But in saying that, it is a great mystery, isn't it? That God works and that we work. And while we put all the emphasis there upon what God does and what his plan is and his purpose is, we also know this, that we are required not to sit and wait for something to happen, but to be busy, to be working in cooperation, in harmony with the work that God is doing. His design is holiness. I didn't dream this up, neither did you. And when we read what is here in the Word of God, we say, ah, yes, that is it. Something responds within us and says, ah, yes, that is it. That is what is required. But this proceeded from the hand of God. This plan, this purpose, the template of what is holiness, that is his. And as we are renewed and changed, as we put off the old and put on the new, we are being empowered to become what we already are meant to be. Truly, truly new creatures. And what a new creature will look like. It's not something of our own invention and thought, but is what we find here in the scripture, and as we see as we proceed, is what the Holy Spirit is urging us towards and is willing us to embrace day by day in the choices that we make. We have to exert our wills. We have to move away from the thinking that is our thinking that can so easily lapse back into emptiness and trivia and insubstantial things. And our other faculties, which are now awake, and yet at times can more resemble our old conversation, our old walk, our old way of life. There is work to be done. And so often we might think that it just happens to us. Holiness, that is. The process of sanctification, that will just happen anyway. That God is so powerful and that God's spirit is within us and that we just sit back and, if you will, enjoy the ride. And yet nothing can be further from the truth. So many places in Scripture, it talks about us laboring. It talks about us wrestling. It talks about fighting a fight. And that language may seem a little foreign to our ears at times, and yet that is the hallmark of the Christian life, that there is work to be done. Sanctification is work. And and it's interesting what we mean when we say we, that we can get in the way of it. Later on, have we have read further on into Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us we can grieve the Spirit. That's not talking of a non-Christian, that's talking of a Christian. Grieving the Spirit, that we are getting in the way of the process of sanctification. And the Holy Spirit within, if we can speak this way, does not take that kindly or take that in a kind of relaxed sense. So often Christians tend to think on the matter of holiness, it's a pretty relaxed thing. And that God's standards aren't really exceptionally high. Well, I think the Word of God and the Spirit, and they never disagree with each other in this, they beg to differ on this. And that we will find soon, if we're thinking that we can get away with keeping on quite a lot of the old stuff that we had, we'll soon find the Holy Spirit is grieved within us. Or else we cooperate with him, and we cooperate with the Word of God, and we begin to see that it's our mind that is changing, and our understanding needs updating here. And we need to live according to those who really are not alienated from the life of God, but actually living in Christ Jesus, who have life in the Spirit. And there is much for us to have to process there. Some people kind of think that holiness is like a download. These fancy iPads and they don't begin to ask me how they function or how they work. I haven't a clue. But I know every now and then it will tell me if we're going to download some extra application. Just leave your iPad on overnight and you'll wake up in the morning and job done. I don't know what it'll do for me, but anyway, it's promising me all kinds of things, I'm sure. Well, I don't wait up all night watching it. I leave it there to get on with it and see in the morning if it all works sweetly and well. I mean, sometimes we can think sanctification is like that. Like we just sleep, plug something in somewhere, and in the morning we get up and it'll be different. Or just like your car that you just send it through the car wash, the work all happens, out comes the car, hopefully sparkling, clean and gleaming bodywork and the rest of it there. Didn't have to do very much. In fact, might have left it to somebody else to do all the work there. But sanctification is not like that. Why, putting off things and putting on things. You and I this morning, here we are in the Lord's house, attired and decent and in order there. Well, did putting your clothes on this morning simply happen? With your watch, quite amusing cartoons of Wallace and Gromit, but you know, he just sort of stands there in his sort of shirt and his jumper and everything just goes on and his tie is just there and everything just happens from this kind of technology that he's got that makes it happen. Well, it didn't happen for me like that and didn't happen for you like that. We had to think about what we're wearing and put it on deliberately and fasten buttons and everything else there. It didn't just happen. And that is sanctification, putting off the old, putting on the new. Is a work. But it's a wonderful work because, as we've been saying, it's not our idea. It's not our plan. The plan is God's, and the template, what he is working towards, is all from him. And he has a very high end in view and a very grand objective to work in you and in me and to make us more and more Christ-like. It is his dear son that he has in mind for how we should be, in terms of our character, that is, in terms of how we respond to things and our inclinations and our desires and what's happening in our minds and what's happening in our hearts. It's not a small project, sanctification. It's a grand project. And it is that we might, in verse 24, be created in righteousness and true holiness. Where might you and I find that best exhibited? Where might we best find true righteousness and true holiness? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, in what he is, in all of the glory there, and we'll try and parse it carefully, the humanity that was lived out before us, the way in which he treated people and dealt with people and responded to situations and obeyed his Father's will. Well, that's laid out before us as the way forward. Now, some people think, that means we're going to work amazing signs and wonders, that if we're going to be Christ-like, surely we must then copy him in all of those things. I think not on that. You may differ from me on that, but I say, no, that's not what the believer is expected to be and to do. But they are in their character and in the likeness that they have compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the gap should be narrowing and narrowing, because that's where God is taking you and me. If you're a Christian today, that's where he's taking you and me, to more and more resemble his own son. What a project that is there. And when we were born again of the Spirit, that process actually began. Whether you and I have resisted the Spirit in that and grieved him, whether the speed at which we have cooperated and, as it were, come alongside what God is already planning and doing, well, that is a question we have to put to our consciences. But think back to your conversion. Think back to mine. The wonder of it. However did that happen, that you and I became Christians in the first place? And that was sovereign grace, wasn't it? Just that wasn't of you, it wasn't of me. And if you think differently on that, then please read scripture carefully. This is God's work. And we learned of Christ, and this is where the Apostle Paul, in trying to draw the church in Ephesus more emphatically away from how other Gentiles walk and live their lives, reminds them of the simple fact that the Christ that you learned, that you learned him, not learned about him, but you learned him. You had a living encounter with him in conversion. You understood he suddenly was not somebody out there, but he was somebody right up close. He had a reality and a power, and it was compelling, and his glory and every title and office that he had somewhere within you and in me, as we beheld that Christ, that there was something of that there. And we learned him, and we heard him, and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. It was a very authentic and very real Jesus that I trust I have met and that you have met. And that this Jesus was not small and inconsequential, was not there, though he was there, full of grace and compassion. And when you and I beheld what he did upon the cross, that was astonishing and amazing. And we live with the astonishment and the amazement to this very day. And we remind ourselves of what we once were, where we were in our ignorance and unbelief, and where we now are, and we marvel. But that Christ whom we learned and whom we heard, and swear that the force and the impact of his glorious person was just compelling to us, irresistible to us. We learnt of him that he is holy, that this is the Son of God, and that where we had failed the law, he had not. Where we have not done the commandments of God, not in hearts, not in mind, not in our word, that he had. And that was astonishing too. And that was amazing, and that was absolutely crippling to our pride. And that should stay. What we learned, what we were taught, what we heard of him, what was there in the gospel, cutting down our arrogance and cutting down our self-sufficiency and breaking there any thought that by self-will and independence of mind that we were going to somehow find God and be the people that we were meant to be. That was a death blow to any of that. And it stays being a death blow And it continues on in that way. That Christ, yes, the one that you and I believed in, if we are believers today, and that so overwhelmed us with his glory and his power and his holiness, righteousness, his justice, is the same Christ who is with you and me by his Spirit to continually remind us of the glory of his person and to spur us on in sanctification. There's a work to do shortly, but the work actually began then when we learned of him. That's however much of the details still had to be worked out in actual practice, and however ignorant when we look back at what we understood when we were converted, we feel we didn't know this and we didn't know that, and it was only later on that we really grasped the implications. Sure, but something of it there was there at the beginning and must remain with us. That's why we were perplexed that people can think that somehow you can have salvation from Christ, but then it's another kind of step you take when he becomes Lord of your life, when you are to sit under his authority and take his laws upon yourself and realize that those commandments are commandments for the believer. That's astonishing. That's not the Christ, I suspect, that you met with, the one who fulfilled the commandments and who placed us now in no uncertain terms, knowing that we're now under his government. If we come to him, and truly we do come to him, and that now it's listening, it's learning, it's being taught differently, that principle of a change of government, the overthrow of self and our deceitful lusts and the embrace of the new, his rule over us, well, that was there. That's what we learned. That's what we heard when we reflect upon it. And that truth remains to us to this day. And the glory is that however beautiful he dawned upon you and on me when we first believed, however astonished and amazed we were, we can still be astonished and amazed. We've matured, surely. Our walk with him has deepened as the years have gone. We've been learning all the time. But whoever keep that before yourself and before my soul, that this is who he is, and he remains like this. And whatever love and help you found from him when you were converted and you realized that he blots out sin, that your sin, my sin, all our iniquities, that he paid for them at the cross. Well, that is knowledge indeed. Romans chapter 6, and there's so many things we could say and just got to be brief and to the point on it. But Romans chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. You can think that. The Christ that saved you and me has come to us with power. His rule and his government over us is not some distant one, but deeply involved with us. That he's given us his Holy Spirit to bring those commandments to us and bring them to life in us. And we can reckon that. And indeed, in the mere thinking of it, sometimes it's just the cure of sin. But how can we continue in these things, knowing that we've been loved with this everlasting love and that we've been resourced with all the help, the Word of God and local church attendance and fellow believers and the Holy Spirit and the list we can extend and extend. But there's also faith, isn't there, in reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, because we know that we often fail. We know that there is still an ongoing battle, that this work is a work indeed, and there is much wrestling in prayer. But it's a statement of faith too. And that faith pleases God, that the more we place an emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we esteem him, the more we reckon an account to him, that what he did on the cross and what his resurrection has gifted us with, then there will be all the help and resource of heaven toward us, that which we are and have begun to be, what we are as new creatures and already moving towards that template, that true righteousness and holiness that is the Son of God. Well, the more we rest upon him in that and account him as such to have the power to do it, And actually, it's not simply a mental exercise of reckoning, but God is pleased with such faith. And when we therefore put off sin reigning in our mortal body, when we determine that this should not be and we will not tolerate it any longer, then all the hope and all the help of the Lord is with us. My second heading, forgetful people. And so everything that just has been said about the wonder of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for the sinner that seeks him and finds him and then walks with him, we forget that. We forget what we've learned. We forget what we've heard. We forget what we have been taught by him, as all that truth was there in him, in the Christ, the true Christ that we met. And we forget. And we allow ourselves. And that's always interesting. Who is the we that does this allowing? Well, there is the will or the lack of it. And we revert to the old ways. Hugely inconsistent, deeply shaming to us. But the old man that, strictly speaking, there has been crucified. The old nature that was there that has had a death blow dealt to it. The guilt of sin, well, that's gone, and there's a double cure, because in the cross and in the blood of Christ, there's cure for the power of sin. And yet at times, though, you wouldn't know it, as we look at ourselves and who we are, and nobody else is there, and what we are able to entertain in our thoughts and projects and ambitions that live, and live a little too comfortably, and live a little too unopposed in us. And however we construe, still the remnants of our old nature, the old ignorances and darknesses, and however much that still, some aspect of it, lives on in us. And I believe the Bible teaches us that very fact there. That's why sanctification is a work. That part has not gone completely. Death blow dealt to it, but it still has power. And that power at times can be very ugly and very horribly displayed. And there we have been, putting off the old. And yet sometimes we cling to the old. And it's just inconsistent. I'm a great one in terms of dress sense there. And my wife often has to send me back to the bedroom to select a different shirt or a different tie. And, well, I excuse myself there, I'm a bit colourblind anyway. So there we are, what might you expect? But, yeah, there are certain things that just don't belong together. Certain things, we don't wear that and that. That clashes horribly there. You know, as Christians, we can be doing that. Still taking up or leaving on some of the old ways, old habits, old ways of speaking, old ways of doing things that really exclude God from the whole equation. And yet we're doing that. We may be doing other things, and great things are happening there, and something of putting on the new, what we're meant to be, the Christ-likeness. And yet there are non-matching socks, putting it that way. Or that shirt there looks a little bit out of place here, and the tie, they stopped wearing those things 30 years ago. Out of place. And yet we prefer not to notice it. We turn a blind eye to that old nature, and we hang on to those parts, that attire that really, if we properly learned and heard and been taught, we would have put off. And the old man, the old nature, the remnants of it that are worked there, can be so plausible. It is that battle within Romans chapter 7. I think we see Paul there describing something of what can still happen in the believer. And there's the will to do what is right. And yet still there's that drag back, that pull not to do those things, that weakening of our resolves. And sin can try very plausibly to remain, to plead for permission to stay. And we can listen too carefully to what it's saying. And sometimes it's saying, you deserve it. You deserve a bit of anger. You deserve to succumb to that temptation, entertain a bit of covetousness, have some idol, some little bit of your own private space there where nobody else can see and where nobody can intrude and where the Bible is kept out of that. we can think we deserve it. We deserve that little bit of slack time there, that little bit of ease, that little bit of spiritual recreation where we're off duty or off guard. Sometimes believers think when they go on holiday that when you're out of your normal kind of space and environment, that's it. We won't go to church, or we won't try too hard in this, and we won't think too seriously about prayer. Or we'll let that all pass. Well, sin can plead, try to make bargains with us, and we're wise if we really, really don't listen to it and say no to it. We're putting that off deliberately. That is changing. That doesn't fit. That tie is wrong. It is going. I will search out something more suitable, putting it here in its more solid and serious terms. What is suitable for a Christian? What is fitting? Going to Ephesians 5, Paul talks about what is fitting. What goes with being a Christian by profession, owning Christ and his lordship? Well, then what will happen if we're that? Well, not that, for a start. Not that thought. Not that ambition. Not that huge area of selfishness that you allow yourself and you cultivate. Oh, we are at times forgetful people. And sometimes lust dresses itself up in plausible language that you kind of deaden the impact by substituting a more anodyne, a less provocative word for sin. I'm trying to assuage our conscience and persuade our conscience that all is well and it's okay to do this because we've found another name for it. We've got an excuse for it, a justification for it. And that's what the old man is doing in us. And be sure of this, that just as when we work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and when we're reading the Word of God and hearing preaching and saying, this we will do, that will go, off with that, on with the new, that if we're hanging on to the old nature and deliberately doing that, you'll find a helper in the devil every time. You'll find his encouragements and, oh, he's crafty. And he's good at helping you find excuses and keeping those excuses and justifying those things that we think and sadly at times do. So we need to be on guard. Friends, we need to be on guard and not be forgetful people. My final heading, something much better. I said at the beginning, if any of us are not Christians, well, actually you're missing out on everything. You will stay stuck. You may read every self-help guide that there is and how the bookshop shelves groan under the weight of self-help books, but they won't help you. You could have any amount of counsel, therapy, name it, whatever you will. But you're missing out on really where things do happen and where lives do change. Transformation is within reach, and that is for the Christian. With a new nature, and when we live according to that new nature. It speaks about the inner man. It speaks about that part of us where we are, as Paul in Romans 7 said, I'm delighting in the law in my inward man, that part of us that is so owned of Christ there. And where the Holy Spirit is at work deep within the soul. And where actually we're in agreement. We're in agreement, and our conscience and every part of us is in agreement that this is what we should do. We should put that off, and we should put on better virtues and Christ-likeness and the virtues that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to allow what we really are, actually, new creatures, beings that have been seized by supernatural power, regenerated, turned around, to be, yes, really turned around, and to stay turned around, and to learn more and more what that means to be turned around, to give voice to actually what the Holy Spirit is doing in making us Christ-like, give voice to what the inner man, where we're being renewed and being strengthened there, what is really happening in us, and which we recognize, and in our better moments, we actually follow, giving voice to all that really is what Scripture is saying. And that agreement, the Holy Spirit and the inner man and what Scripture is saying and what is actually us growing in sanctification and Christ-likeness. And giving voice to it and expressing it and living it out. And
Friends, I would say this. It's a life of joy, actually. This is the drama of the Christian life. This isn't sad and dreary. This isn't dull. This is very, very exciting. And it's life-changing. And it doesn't stop. It's not as if the Lord gives us so much and that's it. That there's no more work to be done. You go to hospital there, and they treat you for something. That's all we can do for you, sir. That's all we can do for you, madam. Nothing else we can do. Well, no, heaven's courts are never empty. There is never a lack in the Lord Jesus Christ, and never a lack in the Holy Spirit. There's never a lack in the Word of God. There's always more, always something. And as we live more according to what we truly are, putting off the old nature, embracing now those beautiful commandments of Christ, what really the new nature we say yes to and amen to, and the Holy Spirit is urging us towards and saying that's the way, that's where you need to be, bring us nearer to the Lord Jesus and just magnifying him, showing him how much help he'll give you and what love there is that comes into this. And when you make a step towards him, oh, he gives you so much help and encouragement in it. And that is a wonderful life. That is the Christian life. And, well, we're trying to just be as brief as we can in holding it before ourselves there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 and what we read there. For which cause, the apostle writes, we faint not. What kinds of tribulations and difficulties. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That those supplies of help, that resource of the Holy Spirit, that he doesn't leave us. He is always there, somewhere in the fundamental of what we are, he is there. And when we're not grieving him by putting back on a bit of the old nature or agreeing with what really is belonging to the old conversation, our old way of life, then we have his renewing, strengthening power, supernatural work deep within the recesses of our soul. The mind being renewed, and we read of that, don't we, there in Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses. Being renewed, that mind that was full of vain thoughts and empty thoughts, now making out differently. Amazes me, and well, some of you know how old I am and the rest of it there, but oh dear, how many years have I been a Christian? And have I not made that connection? Has that not occurred to me and that inconsistency? I'm shocked at how slow a learner that I am. But there is this mind renewing, seeing new connections, seeing new applications from the Word of God. How did I miss that? Well, how indeed? But we see it now. And be thankful to God. I see it now. And what that bit of behavior and that kind of unexamined attitude. I hadn't asked myself enough hard questions. Well, when your mind's renewed, you ask different questions of yourself, harder questions, probing questions. So often we don't know the questions to ask ourselves. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, helping us, learning about ourselves and realizing where the inconsistencies are and then challenging them. And as we do it, we have the agreement of heaven, that we have the Father's help, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit within impelling us and urging us, encouraging us warmly, move in that direction there. And our mind begins to really function. We make new evaluations and new thoughts. And we're helped to see what wealth we have here in Scripture, what wealth we have from each other. And the things that you and I can say of each other and what God has shown you and what you've heard and what you've learnt and, oh, the mistakes we made, but then we saw and woke up to the fact we were asleep on that and then suddenly realised it. Or that sermon that made the difference or that passage in the Bible really spoke to your heart, to my heart. And we can pull those resources together. That's a local church really functioning, carrying each other's burdens. And what a wonderful thing that is. And when we look that the Holy Spirit, he's interceding within us. Our great high priest at the right hand of God, he's interceding for us. And he knows exactly what we need.
knows better than ourselves where our sticking points are and our stubbornnesses are, and the undiscovered, still remnants of sin are busy working like background programs, slowing down the operation there, you know, on computers. I say, I know nothing about them, but I know this, that you've got all these programs. What's that doing in there? Well, it's just taking up memory, actually. It's just slowing you down. Well, I'll delete that then. And that's the help that God gives to realize just what energy is being lost, what praises we're not giving, what thankfulness is unspoken, because we're still unhappy at something unresolved, and there's the Holy Spirit helping us to come alive in that area. All the things that we become, meekness and lowliness and humility, that's the new nature, because that's Christ-like. That's what he is like. And you read about him, don't you, in the Gospels? And how much you read about him, how he treated the little children, how he spoke to these struggling people, how those whom society had decided had nothing to offer couldn't be near to God, and he reached out to them, and they changed, and they were blessed, and were never the same again. Character that is his character, and that is what he is working within us, that as people we're good people to be with, that people come away from us not depressed but actually uplifted and encouraged, that we're people who are showing that we're looking to Christ, and we got faith in him, and we may be racked with ill health, we may be racked with all kinds of issues that still need sort of an answer to them. But we live with that tension. I mean, even with joy, we look on to what God has ahead for each of us. And something of that comes through. And that is being Christ-like. Who could have succumbed to discouragement but he? Who had everything ranged against him but he? And yet prevailed and triumphed. And we can triumph in him too. True holiness. True righteousness. Righteousness, our dealings with each other, being fair-minded people, straightforward people. Oh, there's just a matter there, and conversation on this, that Christians sometimes just not straightforward. You don't really know what they're up to. And they're up to something behind your back here, and conversation's going on, and you wonder, what's all that about? That's not what we read in the Bible here. And when the disciples had their conversations, and there was James and John sort of pitching for a bit of extra power, and the other disciples were unhappy, and the Lord was straight into that and exposing that, bringing them to see that this was just wrong, how they were behaving towards each other there, the greatness that they were looking for, who was going to be first among us. And these kinds of things can be going on, and people are just not straightforward. They've got an agenda. And that shouldn't be amongst believers in that way. And real holiness, real true holiness, not accumulating points or a kind of piety that is a disguise for a lack of assurance that we have, that we're just not confident in our standing before God, and we almost invent things that we have to sort of obey in that way, and perhaps more than the scripture requires of us. And somewhere under there, there's basic fear. We still are not made perfect in love. And the Holy Spirit and the Word, and really what our new nature is communicating there, and in agreement with these things, is urging us on to a holiness that is indeed a joy. And where we love to tell the truth, and we hate coveting, what's this world got to offer compared to this? And where anger, what is that often, but just simply our own selfishness and our own lack of love for other people coming through, where does that belong? That's to be taken off there. And as we agree with these things, we have all the help of God as there to aid us, and encouragement and assurance, and him just communicating to us about his love for us in our struggles and battles, but his love for you and for me. So we say, and I think we have the force of scripture on our side here, off with the old and on with the new. Leave behind the old man. There is Christ-likeness that we're being urged towards. And may God help each of us to fulfill that, to cooperate in that, to grieve not the Spirit, but to bring him joy that we, not perfect, never will be, but moving step by step nearer to what it means to be there in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.